Okay, so guys, on our journey through this chapter, I think I talked a lot about in the past few weeks about the answer to answering the call of God and taking that step of faith to move forward despite the circumstances or the noise that we face that's around us, right? And so I think it's critical for us to navigate through the noise and depend on the Word of God for all of that. And we can do that with practical ways of, you know, of having a prayer life, you know, reading the Word, praying, and being with like-minded people like we are today, tonight, and also being open to the possibilities when you think something that that small voice in you speaks to you and you think it's crazy. I mean, some of the questions I ask when I feel the tug of God in my life, I'm thinking, would the flesh want me to do that? Would the enemy want me to do that? No, would God want me to do that? And I think the answers to those three questions kind of lead me to where I need to go, even if I think it's crazy. And so today we're going to talk about some things that I think that God has convicted me about that he wants me to share with you. And I never prepare a study and ask, Lord, what does the body need to hear today? And I think that's the wrong way, at least I think, to approach a study, because I always ask God, please reveal the lessons in my life that I can share with the body through your word. And I think when I approach it this way, I think God blesses the time and study for me. And I think it's always beneficial for you guys to hear what God has done in my life. Because I think the whole goal is for you to say, you know, Mike, it was like you were speaking to me. But I think what we have to understand is that it's not really me speaking to me. I think my response to that would always be, no, whenever you hear someone from the pulpit, someone that's teaching, someone that you're listening to the word, that it's you're hearing from God. And that's the perspective that I want you guys to have when we're going through these things. Because every time I see Pastor Bob, Pastor Rich, or one of the brothers teaching, or other church that I go to listen to a message, I take it from the perspective that, you know, God has a special message for me, and that he's going to be speaking to me today. And because I think when I take it from the perspective that, you know what, you were that from a pastor or a teacher that I say that you're speaking directly to me, I think I've come to the point in my walk now that that's not really the case. And like I explained, and hopefully I did it well, that it's the word of God speaking to me and telling me the things that I need to be convicted on, telling me things that I'm blessed with. And it's just a great time for me to take in the word of God. Okay, so with that said, it's always the word of God that's speaking, but the stuttering, you know, the times I look lost and the times that I need to recollect, that's all me. That's not God. Okay. So this is where we left off as we get into chapter 57. Okay. So we were introduced to some special people with amazing circumstance. We were introduced to Zechariah and Elizabeth. They were Levites. The Bible also says that they were old, and in some translations said they were feeble. And all that means is that their bodies weren't as useful as they were when they were young. And we learned that, you know, that Elizabeth was barren, but they were always praying for a child. And then the angel appears to Zechariah and says, hey, you're going to have a son. And despite Elizabeth being barren, despite her being filled with years, this was great news to them. And they were not just going to have any son, but the one who would be the forerunner for the Messiah, Jesus Christ, right? What does a forerunner mean? It just means that he's the guy that's going to be come before Christ to prepare a way for the nation and for all of us for the Lord. And we also learn about 6 months into Elizabeth's pregnancy, we were introduced to another young couple, Mary and Joseph. You know, the same angel appears to Mary and tells her that she will have a miraculous birth. Miraculous in that, you know, she's a virgin, but she will have a baby, and the Holy Spirit will impregnate her. And then her son will be the Messiah. He'll be the savior of this world. He'll be someone that we look to for saving. Okay, so now we enter the story. Elizabeth is about 9 months pregnant, and we're going to be talking more. We're going to learn more about Elizabeth and Zechariah. So it says this in verse 57. When the time came for Elizabeth to have her child, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown his great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. So Elizabeth finally gives birth to her son. You know, God's promise to them has been fulfilled. And can you imagine the joy that's surrounded by her, right? Everyone that knew her understood that this was a blessing, a gift from God. God's showing mercy on her. And can you imagine how many people were praising God, right? I mean, these are the things in ministry that I've seen that, I mean, there's things in ministry that I've seen that tower over the Red Sea parting or the pillars of fire or the clouds of smoke by day, right? Because I've seen broken marriages reconciled. I've seen miraculous healing of cancer. One day they have it, next day they don't. I've seen men and women break free from bondage to strongholds of like homosexuality, anger, drugs. Hold on, someone's coming into the room. Anger, drugs, and when I see those things, I'm filled with the fear of God because those things show me that he's real, that he answers prayer. And more importantly, it gives me a sense of joy and happiness for those people, right? It's kind of like reliving the Kirk Gibson home run in game 2 of the 1988 World Series. When he hit that home run to win the game, everybody in my house, you know, we're all baseball fans, all Dodger fans. We were ecstatic. We were crazy. We were in unbelief. We were crying. You know, our hands were up in the air like, yeah, we're just so excited, so happy because in our eyes, we just saw a miracle happen, right? It's a dream of every baseball player to experience a full count in the World Series, bottom of the ninth, you hit a homer to win the game. It's a special, it's something special. And so I think this is what the neighbors and the relatives were feeling, that this is a special occasion that Elizabeth had this miraculous son. She was filled with years, and she was barren, and she had this son. So it was a good day. It was a great day for Elizabeth, and this answers the angel's promise that it had in verse 14, that you know the angel's name, Gabriel says, you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. And this is what happened. It was a great day. So verse 59. On the eighth day, they went to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him Zechariah after his father. Now, if there was anyone that knew the Jewish law and or practices, it would be this couple. It would be Zechariah who would understand, because he was a Levite. He was a priest, right? And if you remember in Genesis and Exodus, God commanded both Abraham and Moses to circumcise the male babies when they were 8 days old. And it shouldn't be a surprise, right? You know, John's circumcision, while routine, nevertheless marks Zechariah and Elizabeth's faithfulness in their observance of the Jewish law. And I think that's to be expected because, you know, again, Zechariah was a priest. And, you know, and names are important in that culture. And are supposed to be and are supposed to embody something of the of an importance or character of the person or to make some sort of statement, right? And we talked a little bit about this in our earlier studies about how the people in that area named their sons or named their kids, and the naming of the child would normally be some parental function, but the neighbors thought, you know, they can intervene and try to influence the naming to honor Zacharias by naming the child after him. And I understand where they're coming from, you know, right? And so, because they would also, you know, name their kids and they would introduce them as, you know, and we see this a lot in the Bible. Hi, this is Simon, son of Jonah. This is Peter, son of John, or whatever, however it was. And I think it's still done today, even in today's modern times, because, you know, my father, my stepfather, he's from El Paso, and his parents were from an area of Mexico called, or Mexico City, at the time it's called Distrito Federal. And, you know, whenever I was introduced to people, you know, I was always introduced as Michael, hijo de Belis, right? Or Michael, the son of Belis. And it's still used today. That's the way they introduce people back, at least where I'm from. And so when I was reading a book on Jewish customs, I guess it would be awkward to name a son after the father, because it would be Zechariah, son of Zechariah. And, you know, and even in the Samoan culture, it's normal for a son to be named after the father. And I think the same is true in the Mexican culture. So if I was named after my dad, I wouldn't have an issue if they introduced me as Belis, hijo de Belis, right? Or Belis, son of Belis. And I think, but I think they probably add a qualifier like Belis Mayor or something to recognize who the dad was. But you have to remember, Zechariah is still mute at this time, so he can't speak. And I wondered if the people were just trying to help Zechariah, because I think that, you know, I think sometimes we think of this today, that when people have some type of I want to say illness or this misconception that if we have some type of disability, people think that we're dumb or can't make clear decisions. And I'm thinking that they probably had pity on Zechariah and treated his muteness as a severe disability that affected his thought and the way he thought. And so, and I don't think that was the case. So look what it says in verse 60. But his mother said, absolutely not. He must be named John. Now, if you remember, the angel told Zechariah to name the baby John. Yeah. Yes, Zechariah was mute, but it didn't affect his ability to write or communicate in other ways. You know, obviously, he communicated this to Elizabeth, and Elizabeth was faithful and didn't succumb to the crowd. And I think this is important, especially in today's time. And what I see in the world today, I see evil not being hidden anymore. People are being blatant in their lives and actions and will deny it when they're caught. In some ways, I think we've reverted to our mindset to like a rebellious five-year-old, right? That sneaks and eats chocolate chips. And when questioned about it, they'll deny it, even though the evidence is smeared all over their face. And all this to say that this distraction is dividing people, organizations, churches. And when it comes to the home, I think this type of distraction is dangerous. You know, a one-year-old can cause distraction, right? They know how to pit parents against each other. And it isn't because they're evil. It's because it's in their nature to be rebellious, right? We don't have to teach our kids how to lie or be rebellious. We don't have to teach them how to run a hustle. We don't have to sit them down and say, this is how to say no, right? We don't do that. They can learn all of that on their own, even at one-year-old, right? And for those of you that have kids, I think you can understand that. And the example that Zechariah and Elizabeth are showing us is that we need to have a united front, right? Despite the chatter, despite the babble, the controversy that is happening outside, that we would have the courage to trust the Lord and to think about the decisions that we make, especially when it comes to our kids, our children. It's important that as our kids age, that parents, that we show a united front, just like Zechariah and Elizabeth. That when we make a decision together, that we're both on the same page, so that no matter what our kids try to do or try to concoct, that we are faithful to the call of being a parent and having the discipline to ignore the outside, to ignore our feelings, and to move forward to doing the right decisions, the things that God has called us to. Yeah, I know it's hard, but we never want to see our kids in pain because we never want to see our kids in pain or discomforted. But it's more important to give them the heritage of God to our kids. It's pertinent to their decision making and pertinent to the way they will react to when they're down and out, right? That when they're looking up, who do they call to? And I admire Zechariah and Elizabeth for taking the stand that they did and honoring the plan that God provided to them. And the question that I was proposed with when I was reading this was that, add one more person. And the question that I was proposed with when I was reading that, am I being faithful to that call? Am I honoring God with the things that he has given me? And whatever the answer is, I think it's between me and the Lord, right? And whatever the answer is for you, it's between you and the Lord. But I do believe, however quiet we are, however we take that call with the Lord, that if we're walking with the Lord's call on somebody will be visible to all, right? Just like the call of Elizabeth and Zechariah is evident as we read Luke's account about them. And so it's important to have a united front as parents, to have a united front as in leadership, to so that we all know where we're at and don't fail and the chain doesn't fail. So it says verse 61. Their friends told her, none of your relatives. In verse 61, their friends told her, none of your relatives has that name. So they motioned to the baby's father to see what he wanted to name him. So they said, hey, nobody in your family has that name. And so they looked at Zechariah, hey, what's going on, right? Their friends and relatives are still trying to get them to change, trying to seeing why they're not gonna accept the recommendation. And I can see why too, right? Because on my Samoan side, you know, there are family names that are given to specific families. For instance, my biological father is Samoan. He's from the village of Falifa in an independent state. And there's a legend in the village that that states that that tells us a chief who spoke for 2 nights and 2 days to rectify an issue and bring peace in the village. And to commemorate this event, it's known as Luopo Luau. That means 2 nights, 2 days. And for the most part, if I meet somebody with one of those two names, I can probably guess at where they're from and that we're related, right? And I can understand where Zechariah and Elizabeth's friends are coming from. They're saying, "Hey, that name isn't from your line." The neighbors and relatives are surprised, and they really want to help them out and have a good name for the kid. And at Elizabeth's choice, or I want to say choice, but they named him John, and that was it, right? So in verse 63, it says this: he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, "His name is John," and everyone was amazed. But the neighbors, knowing nothing about, you know, what happened in the previous, how the angel came to them, and this amazing story, what happened to Zechariah and Elizabeth, I think they just really couldn't understand why they were doing it. And we don't have to tell, well, they didn't have to tell them anything. All they needed to do is understand that this was a calling from God, and this is what they're going to name him. You know, the fact that both Elizabeth and Zechariah are such in agreement, right, it kind of surprises them the way it seems from the writing, that they would understand that this birth to age parents to is really special, a blessing from God, and that that's the only thing they really understood. And they thought they were helping them by trying to propose a name and get them to name them something to honoring to the family, right? And so in verse 66 it says this: suddenly Zechariah could open his mouth, his tongue was set free, and he began to speak and to praise God. Fear came over all the neighbors and throughout the hill country of Judea. All of these things were being discussed. Everyone who heard about it kept thinking what had happened and asked, what will this child become? Because it was obvious that the hand of the Lord was with them. Now, one of the things I can appreciate about Zechariah and Elizabeth is their humbleness and gratefulness. I mean, when they heard that the news that they would have a son, you know, Elizabeth was wrecked with gratefulness for removing the reproach of being cursed. And when Zechariah is faithful to the angelic command to name the baby John, the curse of muteness went away, and they're just grateful, just humble, right? And here, Zechariah's first action was to praise God. I mean, is it surprising? I don't think it's that surprising, because, you know, along with showing the greatness of God, it also continues to prove the case, you know, that that their faithfulness to God was great, you know, being people that are blameless to God. And I think the fear of God is a common response. I think how I read in the Bible to miracles, it's a common response for me too. I mean, what does that mean? What does fear of God mean? I think it has to do with anything. I don't think it has anything to do with like hiding in the corner and seeing if God was there, if I did something wrong. No, and I think the fear of God kind of reminds me of what happens in Deuteronomy 22, 28. Remember, as the Israelites were walking through Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal, that they hear the blessings and the cursings of God. And so when I hear the curses of God, I'm in fear, then it puts me in a place of, it sets me straight. And when I hear the blessings of God, I'm in awe of God, because, I mean, go, man, wow, but if I'm doing this to God, this is what happens. And so I think that's what the fear of God is like. And I think when the friends and families heard Zechariah speak, they were just, they had that type of fear, understanding that, yeah, I've read about this. I've heard stories about this. And now they're experiencing it. Now they're experiencing it. And we see that they understand or perceive that God's hand in this baby's birth and the parents' choice of name was something that they couldn't do. They couldn't help change, and they couldn't affect Zechariah and Elizabeth's united front. And I think the friends and family asked the key question also in verse 66: what will this child become? And we're going to read more about John in the upcoming chapters, but it's apparent that these people already perceive that they can expect something really special from John. And it continues on in verse 67. Then Then his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied. Now, before I get into what Zechariah says, it's really a song of praise. While he says, while being with the Holy Spirit, I just want to talk about something that's really important, I think. And it goes back to having that united front, right? We read earlier that the baby was filled with the Holy Spirit. So much so that while in the room, he kicked, I don't know if he kicked, but it says that the baby reacted in a strong way. Maybe moved Elizabeth a couple feet forward, or maybe the foot came out like this on the baby. I don't know, but the Holy Spirit was apparent, right? And we read that Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit as she praised Mary, not for who she was, but for who she was carrying, right? And now we read that Zechariah is filled with the Holy Spirit and he prophesied. You know, why is this important? I think there's probably nothing special more. There's nothing more special than when a family is spirit filled. You know, everyone is like-minded. And there are a few things I think I can take away from this. You know, the Holy Spirit reveals God's word, right? The Holy Spirit will show us things that we can only see with Christ's eyes, right? And I think this is important because I think as it relates to Zechariah and Elizabeth, their faithfulness to God led them to seeing the things of God, right? And I think the second thing is the Holy Spirit warns us. I mean, have you ever had that small voice that says, hey, don't run that red light, right? Because I think that's the Holy Spirit revealing to us that, hey, man, don't do that. That's probably, you're probably going to get a ticket. You're probably going to get a fine. And he's going to reveal things to us that, you know, that we pray about. I hope I don't get a ticket, right? And if we don't listen to the Holy Spirit, a lot of times we find ourselves in bad situations. And the Holy Spirit also convicts us, right? In Romans 8, at the end of Romans 8, he tells us that we were pre-made or predestined to be like Jesus, not perfect, but more like him every day. So the Holy Spirit lets us know when we've broken the law, and hopefully we can come to a place where we're humble enough and courageous enough to just admit whatever we're wrong and just say to the Lord, please forgive me for what I've done, right? The Holy Spirit also helps us pray, because prayer is limitless. I mean, we don't have to know Elizabethan English. We don't have to know the Apostles' Creed. We don't need to go to God in a specific way. Well, we do kind of have to, but we don't have to do any traditional stance or whatever it is. We just need to go to God as we are, as how we speak. We give him our heart. We give him our voice. We don't give him the heart of Pastor Bob's voice or your dad's voice or someone else's voice. You come to him just as I come to you or as you speak to someone else, because that's what he wants. I mean, how many times has God answered your prayer during a prayer, right? Because that's what the Holy Spirit helps us do. Helps us. That's what the Holy Spirit does for us, right? He just helps us with things that we pray about, that we think about, that we, I don't know, stress about, and going to the Holy Spirit helps us doing those things. And, you know, prayer is just not the something where we close our eyes and do this, put our hands together like this. Prayer is just sometimes being in your car, just speaking to him, hey, Lord, I'm going to work. Please, I don't, if a car cuts me off, that I don't go crazy. Or if you're at work, God, I'm facing this problem at work. And it's just normal conversation that you have with the Lord. And I think people don't realize that that's prayer, right? This might sound blasphemous, but you can even be on the toilet speaking to the Lord. That's prayer. And it's anywhere that you can get to, that you're alone, that you're with God, and that there isn't anybody else bothering you or trying to take your time. I think when we understand that our regular conversations with God is prayer, I think we'll be in a better place, that we don't have to be on the side of our bed kneeling, you know, doing things. We don't have to go to a church, and we don't have to go, I don't know, whatever it is that you think prayer needs to be at it. Whoever tells you that, I think that's wrong. And I don't know, should it be, I wouldn't say it's evil, but I think it's wrong that someone would place a strict guideline on how to do prayer in it, when you can just do it anywhere you want. Okay. And as I think last thing is that he leads and guides us. Holy Spirit leads and guides us. And what I learned from Paul's travels is that you know, he was open to the voice of the Holy Spirit wherever he went. And the Holy Spirit even told him, hey, I don't want you to go to this place. I don't want you to go to Asia. And so when we're open to the voice of the Holy Spirit, I think we'll be in a better place. And the only way we can hear the voice of the Holy Spirit is if we're in it, if we're speaking to people at church, the fellowship, if we're meditating on his word, if we're doing all the practical things that God calls us to seek him. And I think once we do those things, I think it'll be easier for us to separate the noise and to be able to navigate whatever God's leading us through and to hear his voice as we go through wherever we're going to. And as I think about this statement, I think we have an advantage, or I have an advantage over Zechariah, because I have the Holy Spirit in me. You know, if a family spirit filled, I believe it balances a family. And if everyone understands the role and the call that they have, you know, I mean, not only is there accountability in that, but I think there's order and expectations that we can expect, right? There's a fear of God that follows the lives of everyone, and that when we're confronted with the mob, that we will hold the line, right? That we won't go into the gray areas, that when we're confronted with a hard decision, that we rely on God's word versus our personal feelings. Because, you know, look, there's instructions for husbands, for fathers, for wives, for children. I mean, the Bible lays out all that we need to know to live godly lives. And hopefully when the hard things come down, that we would have the courage to trust in God's word. You know, when we read God's word, we read about a bunch of things that the people went through, that the Israelites went through, right? And there are a lot of Red Sea moments in that. When I say Red Sea, you know, Moses was at the Red Sea and they're about to die, and they call on the Lord and the Lord saves them. I think we get into a lot of those situations a lot. And I think when we know how to pray, when we know our roles, when we know how to do things as God calls us to, as God prescribes, I think it's critical for, I think it's important that we do those things, because the potential outcome for that would be good things, right? And I think sometimes it might seem bad, but it's always good. And I think it's just great for us to do those things. So let's see what Zechariah says while he's spirit-filled, okay? We're going to read 68 through 73. So Zechariah says, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel. He has taken care of his people and has set them free. He has raised up a mighty Savior for us from the family of his servant David, just as he promised. Just as he promised long ago through the mouth of his holy prophets," verse 71, "that he would save us from our enemies and from the grip of all who hate us. And remember his holy covenant. He has shown his mercy to our ancestors and remembered his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our ancestor Abraham. He granted us deliverance from our enemies' grip so that we could serve him without fear and be holy and righteous before him all of our days." I mean, before being filled with the Holy Spirit implies being equipped for a particular kind of service, right? I mean, John was to be filled with the Holy Spirit so that he can preach repentance and baptize, right? All over the land, right? And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit so that she could recognize and acknowledge the significance of Mary and Mary's baby. Now Zechariah again is fulfilled with the Holy Spirit so he can sing the song of praise to the Lord. And anytime I see songs of praise, they seem to have a pattern of praising God and reminding us what he has done, and then reminding us of what he will do, right? Because Zechariah does all this. He covers the themes of redemption in verse 68, the coming of Christ in verse 69, the line of David in the God's protection in 71, God's mercy in 72, the covenant and the oath in verses 72 through 73, the rescue of the hands of the enemy, and the serving of God in holiness and righteousness in 75. I mean, like we talked about a few weeks ago, when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, the praises of God will always come through, will always flow. And despite whatever situation where we're at, right? Because we talked about Saul a couple of weeks ago. Saul was in a bad place. And then the Bible says that when he was filled with the Holy Spirit, he started prophesying about God, the greatness of God. And I think when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, I think at least back then, or even now, that we'll be compelled to we're compelled to sing the praises of God in our life, and like he did, like Zechariah did in his life. Now, the Spirit of God is active in our lives, and it just doesn't acclimate through words, right? Sometimes it's through action. You know, and when I see brothers like Julian, you know, it amazes me that in the ministry that he serves, serving in a ministry like that, I know it's not him. When I see someone apologize, I know that it's most likely not of him either, right? When I see people admit that they're wrong and or that they don't understand, you know, I don't know if that's being spiritual, but I know it comes from a place of vulnerability that our flesh doesn't like, and I think it comes from a place that the Holy Spirit wants us to be in, you know, in a place of humbleness, and to be able to have the courage to admit that you're wrong, to admit that there's something going on, so that things can be fixed, right? Because when we have this pride, when we have things like Saul was dealing with, we talked about Saul, that he had this pride that didn't want to, it just put him in a bad place. He started well and then ended up bad. And I think that's kind of like the story that happens when we have pride. Regardless of how we start, we always end up bad. And I think having the Spirit of God in us prevents us from doing those things, and hopefully gives us puts us in a place like Zechariah and Elizabeth, to be humble and grateful and not afraid to do the things that that are hard to do, right? And Zechariah continues to I think, hopefully I get the point across, right? And so Zechariah continues his praises as he answers the question that the friends and family have as who will this child be, all right? So it says this in verse 76. And you, child, will be called a prophet to the Most High, because you will go ahead of the Lord to prepare his way and to give his people knowledge of salvation through forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, his light from our high has visited us to shine on those who sit in darkness and in death's shadow, and to guide our feet into the way of peace. Now, Zechariah has been praising God for what he has done. And he's been praising God for the things that God will do through this baby. John is going to play an important role as he grows into the man that God calls him to be. And don't forget, I mean, the practical part about this for me is that John and his parents were united, right? I think that's the theme for this message, is being united. And I hope that, I know that they were spirit-filled moving forward, right? And the implication is that, you know, John has parents that are sold out to the Lord and will continue to live as people who are blameless to the Lord. And so what does that mean? So John's parents are equipped to teach. They will continue to grow and teach John the things that they know of the Lord. And I know the Holy Spirit's going to just magnify that teaching, right? And to give John that godly heritage that he's meant for, right? So what does that mean for us? I mean, are we doing what we can to give our kids the heritage of God that they need to grow in this world? Because I hope that we do. And, you know, when they go off to college or just go out to life, you know, that, you know, there's probably going to be some crucible that's going to force them to evaluate what they believe, right? And in my experience, when I had those crucible times, you know, when the only choice was for me to look up, I didn't know what to say. I didn't know who to ask. I didn't know what to do. And I hope that as our kids grow up, and if for some reason they go wayward, that they're able to, I hope that they don't do what I had to go through, right? I think that's the sentiment of any parent, that our kids don't do the bad things that we did, that we would teach them how to go another way. And that's the hope, that when they go wayward, that they're able to recall the heritage of God that they were given, right? So that they're in that place looking up, they can say, God, please help, right? Or please help rebuild, or help me get through the thing that's broken. And so it kind of leads me to the final verse in verse 80. Now the child continued to grow and to become spiritually strong. He lived in the wilderness until the day he appeared in Israel. Now, when I think about how powerful the ministry of John has, you know, I think of Tiger Woods in terms of how Tiger became a great golfer. And then, you know, and I look at it in a perspective Tiger had a father that was a scratch golfer. He taught Tiger all that he knew to the age of five. And after that, Tiger's father hired professionals to give him lessons throughout his life. So by the time he won his first major in 1996, I think it's estimated that he had over 100,000 hours of practice and experience under his belt, right? That's a lot of hours, right? And I think as John grew spiritually, he would have that same type of learning from his parents and from the Holy Spirit, that he would grow in stature and grow in the Lord, that he would have, I don't know what human 100,000 hours is, but when the Holy Spirit applies his power to magnify what he's learning, I'm thinking that 100,000 hours is probably equivalent to 1,000,000 hours. And so I think that time that that he grows spiritually is just going to be magnified over and over. And what does that say for me is that I hope and pray that as parents, as people in leadership, and people in leadership, that people that we have under us, that we would be people that would give the people that we serve that type of teaching, that we would ask the Lord to just magnify what he needs us to magnify, to be effective leaders, effective teachers, effective people, to be someone that's a force in their lives, to give them what God, whatever they're whatever God's wanting them to have, right? And I think it's critical for us to understand that. And I think having that, going back to the, I think the major theme of today's lesson is that the United Front. And I think it's important, because I think if the leadership at Calvary Chapel Artesia had different mindsets, I don't think it would work. And I think Pastor Dave laid a great foundation on when he started the church and how when he did leave the church and went up to be with the Lord, that it continued on as nothing had happened. And I think that's just a great testament of the heritage that Pastor Dave left Calvary Chapel Artesia. And I think that's the same type of heritage that we need to give to the people that we serve. You know, it can go from our kids. It can go for the people that we lead at work. It could be the people at the church, or just being an example out in the street that people don't never see the Bible, that we would be the living Bible for somebody, that we would do the things that God has called us to do. And the thing I love as we close out is that there isn't a coincidence that Luke records his learning in the wilderness. And I think, and I believe it's a great picture that John will grow into a place that gives him context of where the people before him came, where the nation came from, that the wilderness is where the nation was tested. The wilderness is where they rebelled. The wilderness is the place where I think, you know, that started the nation, right? It's going to give them a great reminder of where they were at, how they were tested, and what's going to happen, right? And how effective that he will be, right? And so it's also a place where, you know, again, they were restored. And as we learn more about John in the next couple of months, we're going to understand that how God uses them to remind the nation of where they were at and what our Savior would do to restore them. And I think it's a great reminder for us, you know, that and how effective we can be as we are, I don't know what you call us, the new Johns, the Johns of the current age, that we have that type of power in us to be effective in leading people to Christ, bringing this, planting seed to allow the Holy Spirit to just make a change in somebody's life. And I think it's just a great testament to what we're going to learn in the next couple of months, and how it just starts off small with faith, with just learning, being open to the Lord, and being open to, you know, just taking that leap of faith to answering the call that God calls in our lives. Amen.